Good morning. It's nice to see the rain, wasn't it? I want to see full ditches, but I'll take whatever I can get, right? You know, one of the most compelling evidences for the existence of God is what we call the argument of design. Fancy term for that is a teleological argument. It's something that we've been talking about in apologetics, at least we did months ago. Basically, it's the notion that the universe, with all its order, points to the fact that some intelligence is behind it. MIT physicist Vera Kistayowski, and I'm sure I mispronounced that, the exquisite order displayed by our scientific understanding of the physical world calls for the divine. There is just too much order. Eminent astronomer, a non-believer, but an eminent astronomer by the name of Alan Sandage, said this: "I find it quite improbable that such order came out of chaos. There has to be some organizing principle." Now, the universe is carefully calibrated, carefully ordered, carefully put together in such a way, but it's not surprising to us as believers because, of course, if you look in 1 Corinthians, it says God is not a God of disorder but of peace. In the book of Job, "Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth?" The fact that the universe, and of course David in his psalm talks about the majesticness of the universe, the order of things, points to intelligence. There's just too much order. In fact, we know in our own world what we see, that all the order, just watching the birds fly south and north, the DNA inside of our bodies, an enormous amount of order in all of nature. In fact, one of the biggest problems, of course, is how you and I can mess that all up, right? We're always concerned with how everything is balanced so intricately and perfectly in nature. And by golly, a people just have a tendency to get in there and mess it up. And that's always a big concern, that we're going to mess up how well-ordered things are. The question is this: God's made everything with such incredible, intricate order. What about one of the most splendid creations of all? See, Paul goes on and on in his epistles about the creation of the church. The church. Does God have an order for the church? Does God have a way that He has planned out? Does God have a blueprint for how Grace Community Bible Church should be ruled and run? I mean, He's got a blueprint for everything else. Everything else is so well ordered in the universe. Surely He has some type of plan for churches. In fact, what would we expect to see if we ignore that order? If we blow off that order that's in the New Testament about how a church should be run? It would seem that we would expect to see some order laid out in Scripture for how a church ought to be run and how a church ought to be ruled. And if you don't follow that order, then you expect all sorts of problems should happen. Today in our series, we're on the church. You know, we've been here now for 3 or 4 weeks, concluding today. We're going to look at God's order for the church, how He's designed it to be set up. And I think it's real important. It's very important for every one of us to know how God has ordered the church. And it's important for you, especially if you're relatively new here, you need to know how things are ordered here. Every American, in my opinion, should have a basic understanding of how our government is run. I think that's one of the biggest problems in our country. You got a lot of ignorant people who have no clue how our government is run. And then we're all stunned. Well, they did what? How could they do that? Well, we don't even know what's supposed to be going on. It's important for every American to have a sense of how our government is supposed to be run and ruled. Okay? It's important, I think, that every employee at a company ought to have some basic understanding of how that company is supposed to be run and who's running the show. I think a major problem with families today is a lot of families have no clue how it's supposed to be run. So we'll run it like the sitcoms on TV do. See, God has designed a family to be run and ruled a certain way, and if you don't go that way, look out. And I also argue this, just like you ought to know how your government's run and how your business is run, how your family's to be run, you ought to know how your church is run. You ought to know how decisions are made in your church. Because otherwise, you're liable in time to get a little disillusioned and frustrated. Because as the years go by, I just don't know why they did this. I don't know who's in charge of that. Well, it's important for you to know how your church here at Grace is run and ruled. And are we doing it biblically? So that's what we'll be talking today as we go through this continued study of the church. So let's pray. Lord, you thank you so much for the guidelines you do give us for how we are to run each local church assembly. You give us wisdom as we look at these different passages and consider what we're doing here at Grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, before we look at God's design for his people in the New Testament, I think it's always good to look a little bit at the Old Testament. Well, we did that last week. And we talked about that if you think in terms of the Old Testament, there was almost a caste system, if you will. You had the people, right? But you also had Levites. That's the guy circled in red. I mean, nobody gets to touch the ark except the Levites. Okay? And they're the guys that handle utensils in the temple. Now, out of the Levites, okay, comes a select group called the priests. Every priest had to be a Levite. Now, every Levite wasn't a priest, but that's the group out of which the priests... And the priests had very specific duties. God had a real explicit order. And there are horror stories in the Bible when different people try to do different things, and we talked about that last week. But you understand this about ancient Israel. It was more complex. It wasn't just a religious system, it was political. In fact, you would call it a theocratic monarchy. Because you had God who was over the monarch. If you think about Israel in the past, not only did it have its religious set, but it had judges and kings. God chose judges. Gideon was out just minding his own business and an angel appears to him. God selected judges because his order of things was when things begin to get crazy during that period, I'm going to select a judge. Everybody obey this judge and do what he says. That was God's order. Then we had the monarchy. We had kings. And God was selecting those kings. Sometimes it was odd. We'd think, gee, I can't believe that he's anointing that fellow. But God was the one who was selecting kings for specific duties. So you had judges, you had kings, plus you had the priesthood with the Levites. But you had another group that all figured into God's order in the Old Testament. And that was a group of people called the prophets. And all these pictures may be familiar because we saw throughout the book of Kings different prophets who'd appear before a king, in many cases, chewing that king out, telling that king what he better do, warning that king, giving him advice. When you piece it all together, it's very easy to come up with a little flow chart, which I did. Yahweh's the Lord of all. He's the one that's in control of Israel. Underneath him are the prophets. If a prophet walks up to a king and tells him something, king, you better listen. If Isaiah tells you to do something, you better do it. If Jeremiah gives you an idea about how the battle's going to go, you better follow his advice because he speaks for God. So you had the prophets. Underneath the prophets, you had the king. He ruled the people. You had the Levites and priests. They were separate. The king's not supposed to meddle with the priests, and the priests aren't supposed to meddle with the king. The only time that happened was when the other side failed miserably. I mean, if you had a terrible priest and he was ungodly and an apostate, well, then the king needs to step in and do something. And then they were over the congregation, the nation of Israel. And of course, you know that each of these cities would have elders at the gates. Okay? But that was how the Old Testament structure worked. The prophets, the king, the priesthood. And then you had the elders over the people. Pretty basic, but again, it was more complex than we have in the church because it was a nation, okay, as well as a congregation. Now, what happens when people follow that order? Well, good things happen, right? What happens when people didn't follow this order? Scary things happened. Let me give an example. King David. King David was a fellow who had Nathan on one side and Gad on the other. And we find him throughout the book of Samuel. And by the way, when Samuel spoke, David did it. He very much wanted to have the input of the prophets. And even if Nathan stood in front of him and chewed into him, he would say, "Yes, sir, I sinned, I did it." Conversely, there was Saul. Saul was somebody who persecuted Samuel. After a while, Samuel didn't even want to come around Saul. David was somebody who protected the priests. If you recall, he saved the life of Abiathar at Nob. On the other hand, Saul slaughtered all the priests at Nob. Two different kings. Which king was blessed and was so successful and is famous today? Well, David is. Saul's just a little asterisk in history. Why was David so famous and have such a huge king? Because he understood this order. He understood where he fit in. Okay? He listened to the prophets. That wasn't the case with Saul. And as we looked in the history of kings and such over the last several months, we saw what happens when kings obey the prophets from God. Success, good things, wonderful things, if they just follow the order. On the other hand, if they blow off the order, they get in a lot of trouble. And eventually the whole kingdom fell, didn't it? And what's interesting to me is this. Even if a king makes a bad mistake, David's terrible sin, remember with Bathsheba? Because he followed God's order, there was still blessing and success in the future. He could even make a terrible mistake, but if he just kept this in the back of his mind, things were still going to turn out good. So you don't have to be perfect. I mean, you strive to be as perfect as you can, but the issue is when God sets up an order, you make sure and follow it. Because even if you goof up, you know what? If you follow his order, overall good things will happen. You blow it off, who knows where you're going to end up. And of course, the children of Israel and the whole nation was taken into captivity by the Syrians as well as the Babylonians later. So what about the New Testament church? There's something instructive there. We ought to look back at the Old Testament and go, my goodness, you better make sure you keep your order the way God set it up, or who knows what's going to happen. What about the New Testament? Well, first of all, it's simpler. In the New Testament, you have Jesus, who's called the cornerstone. Now, if you're a construction guy, you're probably thinking, well, Dave, you ought to have that down at the bottom. And they have found, well, but I'm trying to get the idea of authority here, okay? Jesus is the head of the church, and you have, it says in Ephesians 2:20 that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. And then what you have is elders. By the way, just like elders in the Old Testament, you had elders, and they're listed in several places, and then you have the church congregation. This is, in my opinion, and the leaders of this church, and in most every Bible church, this is what God has set up for the New Testament, what your church should look like. Okay, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a brief thumbnail sketch of three different types of backgrounds. If you have come from different backgrounds, which is typically the case in a Bible church, you have folks that come from all sorts of denominations. And that's why this is important to go through every now and then. Three different types of rule in a church and the way churches are run. And again, it's important for you to know this, especially if you come out of a background that this is how we did it at our church. What are you guys doing here? So first of all, we call it episcopal rule. Episcopal rule. This is from the word episkopos, which is simply translated typically bishop. You have an archbishop. You have bishops underneath him. Then you have rectors, which are a lot like pastors. And then they might be over several different congregations. Episcopal rule is, of course, what you find in Episcopalian churches. You find it in many Methodist churches, Eastern Orthodox churches. Most obviously, the Catholic Church. In fact, if you look at the Catholic Church hierarchy, it goes like this. You have the Pope. He's the archbishop of all archbishops. You have the Pope. You have cardinals underneath him. Then you have archbishops. Then you have bishops. Then you have priests. And then that's your parish or your different congregations. Highly, highly structured is what you see. Appeals for this is made, for instance, in the book of Acts chapter 15, there was a council. The council occurred because a lot of different churches that Paul was sharing the gospel, people were coming to Christ, a lot of them are sacrificing food to idols. And that becomes a real rub in some of the churches. What are we going to do about this? You know, you eat this stuff, it's been sacrificed to Zeus. So they had a council, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. At that council that they had, James and Peter did most of the talking. They come up with some specifications for the churches. It's sent out, and then all the churches go with that. That's the kind of appeal for this system. You had this group of guys, a couple of them, make these decisions for everybody else. And so a passage like Acts 15 is appealed to for this. The real problem here is this, and there's two. One is this. Acts 15 is unique. You don't have Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19, council after council. You had one council, and that's it. It was for a specific problem. The second problem with it is this. If you look at the words in your Bible, and again, anybody can take a concordance, you just look up the word bishop, okay, if it has the word bishop. If you look up the word pastor, shepherd, if you look up the word elder, you'll find they're all used synonymously. The most famous passage is Acts chapter 20, just five chapters later. All of those terms are used for the very same person. Overseer, bishop, what does that mean? They're all the same thing. It's artificial to come up with, well, you got an archbishop, then you got a priest, then you got a cardinal. That's not it. They're all synonymous in the New Testament. And that's why earlier I showed you the slide, I just had the word elders. Because a bishop is an elder. An elder is an overseer. And he's a shepherd. They're all the same thing. They're synonymous terms. So linguistically, it doesn't really work. The second type is this. Church government, and it's the polar opposite. It's what we call congregational rule. Many of you probably came from a congregational rule. Instead of you having these individuals who might be way hundreds of miles, the Vatican's thousands of miles away, no, all the authority of the church is right here. And that's why it's so important. You become a member so that you can vote. Okay? So that you can vote. So the most important thing about a congregational church is that all the power resides in you, the person sitting there, and the majority. They select the pastor, they select these committees, and if you're from a Baptist background, you know it can be a lot of committees. But this is the kind of rule you have there. Now, what do they appeal to there? Well, a famous passage, and by the way, if you were to go to a Baptist website or to look in a theological dictionary, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, pounding over and over, we are all priests, right? Every one of us is a priest, and so we all have equal say. And it doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 40 years or if you've been a believer since last week. If we're going to vote on something in the church, everybody gets one vote. Okay? Which, by the way, is a little bit of a problem because you can have novices making all sorts of decisions. But the biggest problem with congregational rule is this. We have passages that talk about elders who rule. And the word there is rule. It's the same term used of Jesus ruling, elders who rule. Well, that doesn't even fit in here. What do you do with those guys? Well, they're just gone. So that's a real problem with congregational rule. Now, you should notice something also, this. And it has a little bit to do with history. What does the episcopal rule remind you of? A monarchy. And nobles. What does this remind you of? Pure democracy. Everybody one vote. Now, we don't have a pure democracy in America, you know that. We vote for individuals who make decisions. We don't just all come together and vote for everything. If this was a congregational church, I guarantee you, the new building out there, you would have voted on what we did with carpet. You would have voted on the toilets. You would have voted on everything out there. Okay? Because you make all the decisions, not some group of individuals called elders that decide all that stuff. What's the third type? The third type is this. It's called Presbyterian rule. Presbyteroi were simply the elders. This is elder rule. Now, a typical Presbyterian church has the congregations. They have elders over the congregation, but they also have a group of elders that come together called a presbytery or synod, and they have another group of elders for the General Assembly. So elders rule everything, but they still have these off-site groups. In other words, there can be an elder who's 50 miles from here and another elder, and they can have a lot of say what you do here because those elders from other churches are involved here. That's the way the Presbyterian church is set up. Okay? The good thing about the Presbyterian church is it understands there's elders. Every church I've been at, whether I was doing a pastoral internship as a youth pastor or every church I've been to, I've seen a number of Presbyterians in the church, because as the Presbyterian church struggled with liberalism creeping in, they would look for a church with elders. Well, what kind of churches have elders besides Presbyterians? Well, Bible church. And that's why you get a lot of Presbyterians that end up in Bible church, every church I've been at. So the good thing is they have elders. Problem is, again, you've got off-site control. See, off-site control is still a stick in the mud there. Now, those are the three different types, and chances are you've come from one of those three different types. But I'm going to add another one. You'll never find it in any theological book. Okay? And on your handout, I have a note of this. And this is what I call the mega church run and rule. A mega church is a church that has over 2,000 people. What we're finding is a lot of mega churches have a church government that's very similar. Similar to what? Well, let me read. This is from a professor at Emory University. He wrote this in the Hartford Institute for Religious Research. Scott Thuma said this: megachurch pastors may explicitly make a point of decentralizing power. In other words, they like to talk about the fact, I'm not in control here, it's the Holy Spirit and all these different... They like to talk about that, but personal observation of one senior pastor's interaction with his staff during many crucial decision-making events showed a more authoritative, highly directive style of leadership than was professed. An example of how Chapel Hill Harvester Church, for example, how their leaders viewed the governance of the church is instructive in the analysis of styles of megachurch leadership. On numerous occasions, the senior minister described the leadership style as a team approach. We're just a team here. In a workshop that he had, well, this is an interesting workshop for your church, the church as a corporation. I don't know if I'd ever use that title. At one of their workshops, however, one of the administrators voiced a very different form of congregational authority and leadership. He said this: the board of directors does not control this ministry. It has one boss. Our job is to protect him. When he feels strongly about something, he feels like he's hearing from God. I guarantee you, everyone on the board will fall right in line. Call it a yes board. Okay, it's a yes board, but that's how we operate. If there was any dissension on that board, that person would be gone a long time ago. Not only did this senior minister have complete control of the boards, but the entire church structure reported to him alone. An associate pastor commented during that same conference, quote, "Structures built on the one voice principle. The rest of us are implementers of that. This structure is neither democratic nor congregational." It says one pastor described it as episcopal. I would describe it as a dictatorship. The organizational structure in place usually has a successful, charismatic leader with centralized power, few checks and balances, and perhaps inadequate management and leadership training. And many of them don't even have biblical education. By the way, this was warned about in the New Testament. The notion of just having a pastor, a single guy who controlled all the decisions. And by the way, many of these guys control the finances. They're the ones who collect the money. They handle all the money. They know what everybody gives. And if they have a school on property, guess who the principal is? 3 John, this is warned. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. There's a fellow named Diotrephes who was a dictator of the church. He's driving John the apostle crazy. 1 Peter says this: be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, and here it comes, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Now, many mega churches have fine, I mean, I'm not trying to make a broad brush stroke, but unfortunately, what's been beginning to crop up with many mega churches and many what I call mega church wannabes. It might be a church of 100 people, but you know what? Our goal is to be a regional church and a mega church. So what do? Well, I'm going to be in charge of everything and make all the decisions and handle the money, just like they do over at such and such church. See? That was a concern. People who would lord it over others, people who would want to be first, which meant to be in total control. We call them control freaks. And by the way, control freaks usually have scandals and everybody covers for them. And by the way, this also works well for cults. Cults usually have one leader that you do not question. And it also works, unfortunately, in government too often. There are supposed to be checks and balances in your government. And when a president decides, forget the checks and balances, we're going to do it my way, you're going into problems, folks. Now, it's no surprise that many times when we hear of churches that hit the news because of abuse, we find out there's an authoritative single pastor in total control. It should not surprise you. That's to be predicted because God set up an order. And if you blow off that order, you're more likely going to have problems. So what about here at Grace? What about here at Grace? Where do we fit in here? We're sure not Episcopal. We're sure not congregational. We got elders, so that's going to put us somewhere right about here. We're not pure Presbyterian, that's for sure, because we don't have synods over there that are controlling. Everything is right here. Everything is controlled right here. So it's congregational, but more of an emphasis on the elders. That's how things are run here. Totally independent. There is nobody out here that has any say about what we're going to do as far as how we do things. So if you were to come up with a chart, show you a chart in a second, but these are the different passages that are very important to us. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Everywhere Paul went, he appointed elders. Notice, you can take a concordance and if you look up, you're going to see elders, elders, elders. It's always plural. That's Paul ever appointed. He never appointed an elder just to dominate a church. Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word overseers is used synonymously with elders in Acts 20. Be shepherds. That's the word pastor. See, it's again, these are synonymous terms. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. That's the reason you have a paid pastor. Why? Double honor means financially. You take care of him because he's going to do the bulk of the preaching and teaching. That's the reason we do what we do. Please note, there is no super elder. Okay? What you have here, and this is what you have, but because we want to be more theologically correct, okay? Jesus is the head of the church, and you have elders. Notice the box includes everybody because the elders come from right here. We don't import them. The elders come from here, and the elders are over the staff. They're over the ministry team leaders. We have lots of ministries, women's ministry, men's ministry, the resource center, the worship team, the youth. Those are all worship ministry teams, okay? Mark's the head of that team. But every one of those teams answers to the elders. In fact, different elders have different groups they work more with. Chris Perkins, who was up here earlier, he's the elder that's most specifically assigned to help with the youth. I'm the elder that works most with the worship team. We all had different roles that we have as far as elders. We all make decisions as elders over everything, but certain elders give more attention to various groups. And that's the way this church is run, folks. And the deacons, they take care of the physical things. Who do they answer to? The elders. And you'll notice there's no little thing underneath because they're not over the church body. There's no arrow going. They're not over the church body. The ministry team, the staff is not over the church body. It's just the elders. Because that's all we see in the New Testament. And there is no super elder. When we have elders meetings, I don't get 5 votes and the rest of the elders get 1. I'm just another elder. And again, that's why you don't have to call me Pastor Dave any more than you have to say Elder Ernie. Because we're all elders. I just do more teaching and preaching. The only congregational voting we have here, and this is why I had the little arrow moving towards congregational, is unlike, say, an Episcopal setup, you all do vote once a year. Every January, we have a congregational meeting, and at that meeting, you will see the budget. It will have been mailed to you. You usually have it for 2 or 3 weeks. You look at it, and you have to put your stamp of approval of how the elders are going to spend money. And you can come in here and ask questions and whatever, but you vote on that. You also vote on the elders and the deacons. Ernie or Chris or Paul, they don't get to be elders just because they want to be an elder. You all have to say, these are qualified men that we want to lead us. So you do vote once a year, every January, for elders and deacons. If these elders meet the stringent moral requirements that are showing up in 1 Timothy, and you can read them in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1, and there's quite a list, folks. If these elders are also committed to servant leadership and they want to feed and to lead, not to shove and dominate, if those leaders lead by example, then you know what? You can kind of count on things running pretty smoothly without a lot of drama. But you start messing with that. You start to let one guy have a lot of control. You start blowing off those qualifications. You start meddling with God's order, and guess what? You're inviting problems. And a lot of churches have had a lot of tragic heartache because they forget God's order for how to run the church. Years ago when I graduated from Dallas Seminary, I determined I would only go to a church that had elders ruling, which meant I had to cross a lot of churches right off the bat because a lot of churches don't have elders ruling. Well, I'm not even going to bother even looking at you because I don't want to get into that nonsense. Because eventually something's going to erupt. It's hard enough with elders not to have something erupt because we're depraved, right? But I tell you what, you start making the order not the way God designed, and then look out. You know what's interesting is the order of the universe, you can't change that. The sun doesn't have the option of one day deciding, you know, I am fed up with Venus and I'm not going to shine that direction. The earth does not have the possibility of one day deciding, you know what, this orbit thing, variety is the spice of life. I want to tilt this thing a little bit. It doesn't have those options. It is set. In fact, in the animal world, we call it instincts. Those birds are going to do that every time. It is programmed in them. But that's not the way it is with people, is it? And it's not that the way with the church. We can choose. And we can take God's order the way He's lined it out and say, you know, that's nice, God, but I'm going to do it this way. But the minute you decide to do that, you open yourself up to all sorts of problems that you might otherwise never have encountered. You make conscious choices how you're going to run your family. And many people are running their family in a way that is not biblical. We as a nation make choices how we're going to run our government. And we're making a lot of unbiblical choices. We have choices of how we're going to run our business. And we have choices how we're going to run our church. And we better really think through how we run it. Because God's given us a blueprint. And if we mess it all up, He's going to ask, why did you blow off my blueprint? You know, I hope you appreciate your elder board here. Just FYI, they meet twice a month, usually for anywhere from 3 to 4 hours. It's not uncommon for us to meet, and it's 11:30 at night, and some of these guys like Chris Perkins, he's got almost 40 minutes to drive. We come together twice a month. We talk about critical decisions about ministries. We work through the finances. We set policy, direction in the church. If there's a problem and somebody's upset or somebody needs prayer, we have all sorts of things we do twice a month. And then we email each other constantly on issues. None of those guys get paid for it. Just me. You need to respect them. In fact, the scripture lays this out. The only place that we have to listen to anybody else is Dallas Theological Seminary. Every pastor that's come here has come from Dallas Theological Seminary. It's the only place you can point to where have any outside influence. And by the way, Dallas Theological Seminary is the reason why we have the setup we do is because we feel like they laid out the scriptures in such a way that elder rule is the only way to approach church government. Hebrews 13:17 says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. That's a scary thought. How'd things go to that church? Well, it's the elder's fault. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Do this that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Y'all have kids. When you ask them to do something and they throw a fit, is that a joy and a benefit? No. You want to be responsive and respectful of your elders. And you want to pray for them regularly because they pray for you and make all sorts of decisions. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Lord, we do thank you that you're a God of order. Everything you've designed is beautiful. When we look at the universe and nature and our own bodies, the way they're organized and planned out, you are a God of order and magnificence. And we thank you for the church, and we ask forgiveness for mistakes we've made at Grace. And most all churches make mistakes. Help us to be a church that runs things here in such a way that it is exactly how it is prescribed in the New Testament. Protect us as a church. Protect the leaders from making mistakes. Help us to do things in such a way that's for the benefit of the people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.